Well, a possible title for this message could be, I suppose, How to Find a Wife. Now, the thing is, some of you may be looking for a spouse. I suppose it's possible. And if so, you might find some direct points of application from this text, although you likely wouldn't go about it in exactly the same way that Isaac or Abraham or this servant did. But I suggest that most of you are probably not in that situation, and so that's probably not the best title. But you are seeking God's will and God's direction for some area in your life. The Bible speaks to us in principles, and these principles are equally applicable in 2021 AD as they were in 2021 BC, which is pretty much where this text was set. Unfortunately, many people, including Christians, default to leaning on our own understanding to guide our way through life. We are prone to trust what our eyes can see more than what God has said, what He has revealed to be true. We desire to have this perfectly logical, well-substantiated and researched understanding of what is around the corner before we take steps in the desired direction. But is this really the Christian life? Is that the way walking by faith works? How do we find the will of God for our life? Maybe we're seeking God's will regarding a job or a career opportunity. Maybe we're looking for God's will regarding a place to live or a real estate decision or a church to attend or a ministry to be involved in or perhaps a relationship to pursue. How do we determine what God desires us to do? Well, this morning I would like to suggest that we are to seek God's will by remembering His mercy and by following His ways. We are to remember His mercy and follow His ways as two distinct steps in seeking God's will, two essential components for finding the will of God for our life, whether it's a long-term, long-range plan, or whether it's simply a decision that you have upcoming. That is, we are to begin by remembering and being overwhelmed once again by the gospel, by the good news of what Jesus has done for you. The good news that God sent His Son into this world to pay the price, to take the punishment for your sin. You say, what does this have to do with my issue? It has everything to do with your issue. The fact that God sent His Son to die for you ought to motivate you to live for Him. It ought to drive you to make decisions that reflect His priorities in this life. Let me remind you of what we found back in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, those hinge verses in the book of Romans, which say, I appeal to you, therefore, because of the mercies of God. It's the mercies of God that drives and motivates us to live for Him. I appeal to you, Paul says, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, he writes, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's what we want to know, right? That's what we want to know. What is the will of God? What is good? What is acceptable? What is perfect? What is the right decision to make in this particular circumstance that I find myself in? And so I want us to look this morning at some principles that we find in this text, in this narrative, about how we are to pursue God's will, because I think they are laid out for us in an interesting way, even in this we could call a romantic story. You could think of this as a love story. You could think of this as an adventure. However you want to read this, it's a pleasant story. It comes to a good conclusion. But I think along the way, we learn a lot about how we are to seek God's will for the decisions of our life. In verses 1 through 9, I want us to be reminded that we are to be committed to God's priorities. That we're to be committed to God's priorities. The chapter opens with a reminder of what has taken place. We just finished back in chapter 23, Abraham laying to rest his wife, Sarah, after over 100 years of marriage. And now it says in verse 24, now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. As we continue to read, we find in verse 20 or chapter 25, and we can do the math and figure it out, this basically takes place 3 years after Sarah's death. And if Isaac was 37 years old, then now he is 40 years old. You say that's a little bit late to be getting married, don't you think? Well, maybe, but remember that Abraham was 140 years old, so he still had plenty of time. And so now Abraham begins to look around and realize that, well, it is certainly time for Isaac to have a wife. And so in those days, the father would have been responsible for leading that responsibility. And so Abraham looks around and he finds his servant. He says, the oldest of his household who had charge of all that he had. Now, it's interesting, in all of these 67 verses, this servant is never actually named. Now, it's very possible that we do know his name. It could be Eliezer of Damascus. As he came into the promised land through the land of Haran, he would have gone through Damascus and possibly picked up Eliezer. He referred to him back in chapter 15 when he said, the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. I don't have a son, Lord. This man will become my heir. He would be his chief of staff. He would be in charge of everything that he had. And so if Abraham had died back in chapter 15, no doubt all of his earthly belongings would have gone to this trusted staff member, this trusted servant, Eliezer of Damascus. Was Eliezer still with him at this time? We don't know. The Bible doesn't make that clear. We're to read this, I believe, as a faithful servant who is doing his job and trusting God. God is the hero here. Not this man that we're supposed to remember and put in lights. And so this servant is really going to take up the bulk of our story here today in his actions. But what we see is as he's doing so, he is committed to God's priorities. You want to be a faithful servant of God, commit yourself to the priorities that God has ordained. As we read in verses 1 to 3, we also see that part of God's priorities is that we avoid ungodly influences. Avoiding ungodly influences. Now, I did not say avoid ungodly friendships or avoid ungodly people. We're to be in the world. We're not to be of the world. We're supposed to be influencing the world, be the salt and the light in the world, but not be influenced by them. And so here's Abraham's concerns. He says, I want you to come. He says, I want you to put your hand under my thigh. It would be sort of the equivalent of our modern day handshake, or perhaps a pinky swear, if you will, signing a contract where you're going to do this by putting your hand under the thigh of the one that you are committing to. He says, I'm going to make you swear by the Lord. You're going to commit by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth. This is a serious undertaking. That you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites. He was looking around. He saw what was going on in Canaan. He saw the perversion that was happening. He saw the fact that there was no love of God. There was no fear of God in this place, as he told Abimelech. He says, you are not going to take a wife from among them. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, reminds the people of Israel, he says, you shall not intermarry with them, meaning the people that you are conquering, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. And you say, is this just an Old Testament concept? Well, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Again, have some friendships, absolutely. Be influencers. Make connections for the sake of the gospel, but don't yoke yourself, tie yourself together in a venture such as marriage with unbelievers. For he says, what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? You can't be partners. You have different priorities. You're going different directions. What fellowship has light with darkness? Now, please understand, I'm not saying that everyone who is currently in an unequal relationship is living in sin. There's more than one way to get into that. But you've testified that it's not easy. And so we're commanded to not put ourselves under the influence and tie ourselves to ungodly influences on purpose. We're to avoid those things for the sake of living holy lives. And so the result then is that we are then to seek a godly spouse. And this is the commission that Abraham is giving to his servants, to seek a godly spouse. He says, I want you to go back to my country, verse 4, and to my kindred, and take a wife for my son Isaac. This was not a racist element. This was not anything to do with the color of their skin or their ethnic background, but rather, back where I came from, my family, I know that there is the fear of God. You will find there a source of young women who love Yahweh, who love the Lord and desire to serve him. And so he sends him back there. Now, why did he know that there were some people back there who might fit the bill? Well, you may remember that at the end of chapter 22, you might just glance over there. This is at the end of the chapter in which Isaac is offered as a burnt offering or would have been offered as a burnt offering had it not been for God's intervention. But at the very end, beginning in verse 20, we read, after these things it was told to Abraham, behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. In other words, he wasn't keeping up on Facebook. He wasn't receiving emails or WhatsApps like we do today, where we just sort of keep up to date with what's happening, but rather he hears through some sort of source that this is what has happened to his brother Nahor. He also has borne children, and 12 children. And it says very clearly in verse 23, Bethuel fathered Rebekah. Rebekah. Now, were there others in that family that may have been eligible? It's possible. But here, Moses, giving us a little clue as to what is to come, he says there's this girl named Rebekah. And so Abraham knew that there were some possibilities of God-fearing women for his son Isaac. Proverbs 18:22 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And so, again, thinking about the fact that we are committed, we ought to be committed to God's priorities, then seeking a godly spouse is one of those things, especially as we avoid ungodly influences. Verse 5, though, I think we also see that we are to seek godly counsel. Seek godly counsel. In verse 5, it says, the servant said to Abraham, he says, I have a question. What if I find the woman of Isaac's dreams, but she is not willing to follow me back to this land? What do I do then? Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? It's a good question. It's a valid questioning. It's anticipating some of the struggles that he might face, some of the challenges that he might face. And so he is seeking godly counsel. Proverbs 11, verse 14 says, where there is no guidance, a people falls. But an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Part of not leaning on our own understanding is reaching out to other trusted, godly individuals who have wisdom that we don't have, maybe because they're older, maybe because they have different experiences, maybe because they're more studied, more educated, whatever the reason that we trust them, it is important for us to reach out to them. Can I just be personally honest with you this morning? I miss walking past Pastor Isaac's office and stopping and drawing on the well of wisdom. Being able to sit down and draw upon more than 40 years of ministry experience and say, what do you do when? And then we would talk. He was a great counselor. Many of you can testify to that as well. And so I'm grateful for some of the other relationships I have in my life right now, other pastors and a network that I'm a part of, seminary professors. Even this past week, I was able to ask a question in a class that I was taking from someone who has far more experience than me and be able to receive some wise counsel and answers to those questions. So thankful for that. And we ought to seek that out. We ought to be those counselors to one another, even within the body of Christ. Verses 6 to 7, we see this servant. And shall I say, Abraham, really, is primarily the one who is exhibiting this. Abraham is clinging to God's promises. Clinging to God's promises. Abraham answers the question. He gives him the counsel. He says, see to it that you do not. The answer is no. You must not take my son back there. Why? Just because he wants him close by for another few years? No, I believe it's something deeper than that. He says, the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. In other words, this is where we belong. And so part of God's promises is that he will provide for us this particular land upon where we sit. You take my son back there, he's going to get distracted, he's going to get tied into other priorities. He says, that woman that you find for him needs to come to this land because that is where God's promise is. I don't take that as an exact replication to your situation. Maybe that's not where God is leading you. But the point is, we're clinging to God's promises. God was going to complete what he had promised. And in this case, it was very tied to the land of Canaan that he was promising to give to his offspring. No, don't take my son back there. Bring her here. And if she won't come, then she's not the one. That you're off the hook in terms of your commission. Verses 7 to 9, you see Abraham trusting that God would lead his servant. The servant was trusting that God would lead him. Notice in verse 7, he says, he, God, will send his angel before you. You shall take a wife for my son from there. You can trust in the God who will lead you and guide you every step of the way. And this is why we read in Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 5 to 6, which I referenced earlier, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. He will lead you, and you can trust that he will lead you. Well, in verses 10 through 27, we are to not only be committed to God's priorities, but we are also to be attentive to God's leading. To be attentive to God's leading. The mission now has now commenced, and the servant is off and running to pursue what God desires for his master's son. Verses 10 to 11, I think I just want to notice that he is doing the very next thing that he knows what to do. He is doing the very next thing. He doesn't know how this is all going to play out. He doesn't know exactly who this is that he is searching for. He doesn't know how it's going to play out, how he's going to find her exactly. But it says, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels. He was making a journey. This was the next thing he needed to do. And he departed. He took all sorts of choice gifts from his master. He didn't steal them. His master had given them to them. And he arose and he went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. In other words, he went exactly to where Abraham had told him to go. That was the next step. That was very clear. And by the way, it would have been a 500-mile journey to Nahor over in Mesopotamia, over between the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers, to where his brother and his nephew were living. And so he took this very steep, very long, arduous journey up to the city of Nahor, which had been a stopping over place as Abraham had come from Ur. You say, what's the point? Well, at this point, the servant really didn't know much about how this was going to play out, but he did know where he had to go. And so he packed up, and that's where he went. He did the very next thing. And so here at Graceway, I think this is just a good point, a good time to just stop and insert this, that over the next few months and weeks, you're going to hear me talking a lot about next steps. Whether this is a next, we call this a campaign, a next step campaign, or simply a theme that we're going to be talking about. In other words, you and I all have a next step to take in our spiritual walk. We all do. There's always something ahead. Maybe you've never trusted Christ as Savior. Maybe that's where we're first base. You need to touch first base. You've never been saved. Maybe you've never been baptized. Maybe you've never become a church member. Maybe you're being called to teach a Sunday school class or a junior church class or be involved in some kind of ministry. Maybe it's some other thing. Maybe there's some relationship that you need to make right. We all have some sort of next step that you need to take. And so I think it's important that we be encouraging one another as a church. This is just part of what we do at Graceway. We encourage one another to take the next step that God is calling us to take. We've been in a place over the last few months where we've had to put a lot of things on the shelf. We've kind of been into survival mode. I understand why. We're not criticizing. We're simply saying, look, that part is now over. And we're now trying to move forward. How do we move forward as a church? We all move forward as individuals. And we encourage one another to take the next step that God has for us. And so let me encourage you, just put some thought into that. Maybe share that with one another. Maybe ask one another, what is the very next thing that you need to do? Maybe you need to seek some counsel for that. Maybe you need to discuss that and spend some time in prayer. Say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Speaking of prayer, that's the very next thing that we find our servant doing here in verses 12 to 14. Verse 12, he says, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. He's not simply running around frantically interviewing people. He's not going around and asking people this or that, and what would you do if you were in my situation? Yes, he had sought counsel, but now he turns to God in prayer. It says, let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. You know, there was a pilot of an aircraft who was flying over a major highway, and he was observing the traffic down below, and he saw one particular car, and maybe you've been this car, maybe you've been this driver. You're stuck behind a large truck, and you're trying to pass this large truck who's not going as fast as you would like, but there was a lot of oncoming traffic, a lot of no passing zones, and so he would pull out, and then he would have to cut back in for safety, and he would pull out, another vehicle would come over the hill, and he would have to retreat. And the pilot was thinking, you know, if I could only talk to that driver, I would be able to communicate that just a little bit further up, there is a spot where it would be safe for him to go. He can't see it. He doesn't know if it's safe. He doesn't know if it's the right choice. But if I could communicate with him, then I could tell him where it is safe to pass. Is that not what prayer is? Consulting the one who sees all things from beginning to end, who has every viewpoint at his disposal, who knows what is best far more than what we do. We are so limited. Prayer is how we talk to God. We open up his word and we find the guidance that we seek. And so the servant prays and asks for God's wisdom as he continues his search. Notice in verses 15 to 16, he's also observing the opportunities. Observing the opportunities. Before he had finished speaking, verse 15, before he had finished speaking, behold, I think that's God's way of saying, what do you know? Here comes Rebecca. It says the young woman was very attractive in appearance. It was a maiden whom no man had known. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. And you can see the servant pulling out his checklist and saying, beautiful, check. Virgin, check. Hard worker, check. Going right down the list. You know, there's nothing wrong with doing good research. There's nothing wrong with making good observations, asking good questions, investigating opportunities. I'm not saying that we are going to lean on our own understanding. We already said that was a bad way to do things, but God does expect us to use our judgment, to use our observational skills. Rather than simply say, well, I just don't know. I have no idea. God isn't giving me any clues. Open our eyes, make observations. This is part of his process. And then in verses 17 to 20, you see him acting in faith. Acting in faith. He could have just sat there and observed and just waited for the whole thing to play out, waited for this Rebecca to walk up to him and say, you look like someone who might be on a mission looking for a wife. I'm wondering if you have a master's son whom I could marry. It's probably not going to work out that way. He acted in faith. He ran out to meet her, and he says, all right, Lord, I gave you the way I wanted to do this. May I please have a little water? May I have a drink from your jar? You can call this knocking on doors. You can call this taking the next step. What it is acting in faith that God is going to reward your efforts as you seek him. You also see him waiting for God's answer. Verse 21, the man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. Do you realize that 10 camels drink a lot of water? One author estimates that it would have taken about 50 gallons of water to fill up these camels who would come across desert regions. 50 gallons. This could have been 1 or 2 hours worth of work to be able to haul that kind of water at 50 pounds per haul in her bucket, her jar. And she goes about her job with patience, saying, I'm going to water your camels. And this servant is standing there waiting to see. I don't know about you, but waiting can be the hardest part. The hardest part of seeking God's will. But Psalm 37, verse 34 says, wait for the Lord. Keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land you will look on when the wicked are cut off. Waiting on the Lord. You also see in verse 24 to 27, worshiping God for his faithfulness. Worshiping God for his faithfulness. The man bowed his head, and he worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love, his faithfulness toward my master. You know, he could have sat back at the end of all of this and said, I did a pretty good job, didn't I? I found a perfect wife. Look what I did. I was such a faithful servant. But no, he says, God was faithful. God showed his steadfast love. God continued his faithfulness to my master, just like he had followed, or just like that he had stated earlier. You know, giving thanks is part of acknowledging God's guidance in our life. It's part of the process. You've asked, you've gone to him in prayer, you've asked, and then he answers. It just suits us. It's just the right thing to do to then turn and to give thanks and acknowledge God's guidance. It's like we sang the song, Jesus led me all the way. To look back and say, I'm here today because of the guidance of God in my life. I'm here today because Jesus led me. He was faithful to me. Well, we only made it to verse 27 this morning, and there's so much more. There's quite a few other principles that I would like to get to next week, but I think our time is up. I think I simply want to remind you as we go back to Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, that you be motivated by, that you look back on the mercies of God, and you allow that to transform your mind, and that you would make his priorities your priorities. That is step one. As we seek God's will for our life, whether it's decisions that may seem mundane or decisions that seem huge. A woman once asked a pastor, Does God care about the little things in my life too? And the wise pastor said to her, ma'am, which of the things in your life do you think God considers big? They're all little things to God, but they're important. They're vital as we seek him, seek God's will, by remembering his mercy and by following his ways. Father, we thank you for the wisdom of your word. Thank you for the example of this servant who is possibly without a name. I'm sure he had one, but we're not told what it was. Because the point is that he was simply faithful and you were faithful to him as he reached out to you and followed your priorities. Lord, help us to be faithful in following every step, wherever you lead, that we would walk in the footsteps that you lead us in. Lord, help us to live in light of the gospel, that we would allow those things to drive us and motivate us, and that we would follow in your ways every step of the way. In Jesus' name we pray.